If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. It's a joy for me to be here. I'm thankful to be here. Thankful that you're here. It's a privilege. I say this every week, and you may believe it or not, but it's just the most awesome joy and privilege in the world to be in the ministry and to have a congregation of people that love the Word of God and love each other. It's just a tremendous, it's a foretaste of heaven is really what it is, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. I want to just take a step or two back, if you would allow me this morning, from where we were last Sunday. Last Sunday was a really, at least for me, it was a difficult message. It was a very convicting message. It was a hard message to preach. It was a hard message to pray about. It was a hard message to think about this problem that we have in organized religion, quote unquote, is staring you in the face literally every moment of your life when you're a pastor and you're in the ministry. And I just want to just go really slow this morning. We're going to just relax, and we're going to spend our time preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to Mark 7, verses 6 and 7. Let's remind ourselves where we were last Sunday. And follow along as I read Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. And he said, Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God you hold to the tradition of men.'" Stop right there. And of course, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29:13 in that section. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we prepare for communion, there is no better application, beloved, to the danger inherent in honoring God with our lips but having our hearts far from Him. In other words, what we're about to partake in today for many, many people is the very issue, practically, that we talked about last week that people struggle with. You say, "What do you mean? I'm confused." Well, for many, partaking of this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, is nothing more than a religious ritual. Nothing more, nothing less. It's lost any significance related to the heart. It's possible to partake of the Lord's Supper outwardly, to receive the bread and the cup and to eat and to drink. It's possible to do that externally, ceremonially, religiously, but be absent in the inner place, the heart, where we have our deepest thoughts, our passions, our feelings, our convictions, our motives. And beloved, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. And please turn there in your Bible with me. If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians 11. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 27. If you have your Bible, look at it with me. And really, if you're confused about where we were last week, or my thesis for this morning, the parallel is 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31. And it's bound up in this phrase Paul uses in verse 27. Look at it with me in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Do you see that with me in your Bible? Paul is making it very clear that it's possible to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup, to be here and partake of this ceremony in an unworthy manner. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11. He's warning against that in this context. And the note in my study Bible is really tremendous. It's clear. What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? And I quote, "It means to partake ritualistically or indifferently." Anyone ever come into church to take the Lord's Supper ritualistically or indifferently? I have. And I fight against it, and I come early, and I pray about it, and I try to get my heart right for it. But I've done it ritualistically, and I've done it indifferently. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is warning against in this context. As we enter into this time, beloved, we have to ask and plead for the Holy Spirit to guard us from the danger inherent in corporate worship. Remember, there are three things that are characteristic of vain worship. Remember where we were last week? They are extreme focus on the external, the ceremonial, and the ritual. We must ask and say, God, Holy Spirit, help me to not partake today in a way where I'm focused on the external, the ceremonial, or the ritual. Please, God, I don't want to do that. I want to come to you with my heart broken and laid bare before you. Look in your Bible with me at Ephesians chapter 1. All of that is just a little introduction to get you thinking. Just two passages I want to meditate on before we partake of the Lord's Supper together. First one is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's just spend just a couple of minutes here in God's Word in a real way, reminding ourselves what we are remembering. And let us never forget, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So the question comes screaming out, what are we remembering together? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And for those of you who are observant, this is a passage I read every single Sunday that we partake of the Lord's Supper. I read Ephesians 1:7, but we rarely spend any time in it. Look at it with me in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Stop right there. In Him. Let's start right there. In Him. In Christ, in Jesus. All of this, beloved, is about Him, Jesus Christ. In Him we have forgiveness. It is possible only through Jesus. It is because of Him. Apart from Jesus, apart from Him, apart from Christ, there would be no forgiveness. For we would be forever guilty of what? Of sin. Apart from Jesus willingly coming to earth, humbling Himself, setting aside the use of His divine attributes, coming as the God-man to die a substitutionary death, apart from Him, every single person would be faced with an eternal condemnation because of sin. And so, beloved, let's start today. Look at that phrase with me in your Bible. In Him. We start by focusing on our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus, in Him. We remember today His perfect life, His perfect obedience to the law, His substitutionary sacrificial atonement, His death, His resurrection, His love, His mercy, His grace, His compassion. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. He prayed for you, the believer. He prayed for the unbeliever. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Jesus forever lives to make intercession for us. We begin this morning, beloved, by remembering Him, Jesus. We begin a proper time of partaking together by thinking about concentrating on the Lord Jesus. Second, look at the next phrase. We have redemption through His blood. Do you see it in Ephesians 1:7? Look at the next phrase. We have redemption through His blood. And this is something we talk about often in our good Christian circles. We talk about the subject theologians call the atonement, and we spend a lot of time on this. But it never must become so familiar that it moves from the reality to a cliche. Redemption. Paying the price for someone held in bondage. It was just a tremendous word in Paul's day. referring to the literal price required to free a sinner from captivity. Tremendous. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, His shed blood, paid for the sins of every elect person who would put their faith in Him. The price was His blood. Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We remember this morning in communion, beloved, it's all about Jesus, His buying you from the slavery of sin through the price of His own blood. We remember that today. And next, look at the final phrase. According to the riches of His grace, do you see it? Do you see it in Ephesians 1:7? According to the riches of His grace. God help us from gathering and thinking that somehow we deserve to be forgiven. It's according to the riches of His grace. God help us from thinking that somehow we have merited forgiveness. God help us from somehow thinking that we are worthy of being forgiven. We are not worthy. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the things we're doing in Awana, we have the Awana verse. It's so very powerful and it's so interesting. And just working with all of the kids through the years, it's just absolutely fascinating. God teaches me more than He teaches them. And we have the tremendous verse from Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it's just such an important concept. And then we always go through the verses and we say, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? And it's such a difficult concept, isn't it? To explain to people how they fall short of the glory of God. Well, the Bible is teaching that God is holy. God is perfect. God is other. God is pure, perfect, holy, separate. And we have broken the law. We've missed the mark. And we don't deserve to be forgiven, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And beloved, this morning as we partake of communion together, we must remember that we're not worthy of being forgiven. Because a guy goes to seminary and gives up his career and becomes a pastor, he's not worthy to be forgiven. Because you go to the mission field and you give up your career and you make no money and you give your life for people, doesn't merit forgiveness because you're not holy. Because you teach your children and you care about them and you love them and you sacrifice for them and you train them up in the things of God, you're not worthy of being forgiven. Because you've missed the mark of perfection. God is holy. I have sinned. I missed the mark of perfection. I'm not worthy of being forgiven. Someone might say, but then why, oh why, are you forgiven? Well, that's a great question. It's verse 7. According to the riches of His grace. Is that tremendous? According to the riches of His grace, pastor's forgiven. There's no other reason that you're forgiven. It's according to the riches of His grace. I love that. The only thing I bring to my forgiveness is the sin that makes it necessary. It's according to the riches of His grace. That will drive away any type of external, ceremonial, or ritualistic abuse that is inherent in the Lord's Supper. Amen? That will drive it from you. It's all of grace. It's unmerited. One more passage. Just turn over one page to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 is the most memorized verse in the epistles. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And if you have never memorized Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I would want to challenge you just to write that down and just take that challenge and memorize that. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9 rolls off your tongue like your name, your address, and your phone number. And if someone says Ephesians 2, you could be in the dead of sleep at night and it will just come rolling off your tongue. For by grace we have been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's a wonderful place to pause just for a moment or two and reflect before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Beloved, this is all of grace. It's all of unmerited favor. The Bible proclaims without apology that men must repent and believe the gospel. Men must do that. The Bible proclaims that when sinners go to hell, it is because they refuse to repent and believe the gospel. There's a volitional aspect to repentance and faith that I can't fully understand in the mystery of God's sovereignty. Men must repent, men must have faith, men must believe the gospel. But in the mystery of God's salvation, in the mystery of God's will, even the faith that one exercises is a gift of God. Do you see that in the verse? It is a gift of God. Now, we want to stop by saying, grace, Pastor, is God's gift to me. Faith is my gift to God. That's what people say. Whole theological systems are built on that heresy. Grace is the gift that God has given me. Faith is the gift I've been given to God. No, that's bad theology. That produces proud people who end up confused about what it means to be saved. If I am responsible for the faith to believe, Paul says, I have something to boast about. Look at verse 9. If I have been responsible for the faith to believe, if it is my faith and my faith alone that saves me, apart from God's grace, apart from the gift, apart from His supernatural sovereign work of the Holy Spirit regenerating me, if it's all of Bob and none of God, well then, you better believe I have something to boast about. Because I can go to someone and say, look, why didn't you exercise the same faith I exercised? I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell, because I put my faith in Jesus, but why haven't you put your faith in Jesus? And we want to say, grace is the gift of God, but faith is my gift. Do you see the error? Beloved, the grace and the faith, do you see it in your Bible? In verse 8, are linked. They are one. Grace and faith are both the gift of God. So that you would not boast in your salvation. So that you would not become proud. So that you would not come before God or man saying, look, I have done this, you have not. One could argue convincingly, the main point of the Bible is very simply this. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's another verse, Romans 3:20. You should have in your mind and in your heart, it should roll off your tongue. This is the point of Scripture, beloved. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Justification by faith alone, sola fide, is the doctrine that you should die for. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, even the faith that you exercise in Him is a gift in the mystery of God's sovereign will. I can't explain it. I can't see behind the curtain of God's ineffable plan from before the foundation of the world. And indeed, men must repent, men must believe. But even the faith that we call people to is a gift. It is sovereign. It is of God, not of man. Tremendous. Tremendous. You say, what does it mean this morning? Well, as we proclaim the truth about grace and faith, as we proclaim the truth about redemption, as we proclaim the truth of who Christ is, man, we begin to see that that's all of God and none of me. And that just drives us to a place of humility. That drives us to a place of humility. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. O Lord, you will not despise. If you come with that attitude this morning, you will partake of the Lord's Supper and receive a blessing that is unspeakable. Let's pray. Father, we do come thinking about Christ alone, His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His shed blood, His resurrection. We know it's all of a gift, it's all of grace. And because of the gift, because of the grace, now we want to obey you, we want to serve you, we want to give, we want to tell people, we want to play music, we want to sing, we want to stand on street corners, we want to teach Sunday school, we want to go to the mission field, we want to go into the ministry, we serve. We love you because you first loved us. And we thank you even for the faith that we have exercised. We thank you for that great gift, opening our hearts and our minds to the truth, drawing us to yourself as only you can. And oh dear God, as we enter into this great sacred time, this ordinance of communion, I do pray that we would partake in a worthy manner as we've opened your word and as we've proclaimed it. I pray that we would be humble, contrite, broken, and that we would rejoice in the great reality of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.